reveal God's plan of bringing salvation to mankind. They also reveal the time frame, the order in which he's doing things. So God has a plan, and he does things in order. There's a progression of steps as God's plan develops and goes on to its final conclusion. So understanding that progression of God's plan helps us connect all these things together and then make sense of how all the different events do come together at the end. So before we examine the Day of Trumpets, I think it would be helpful if we just briefly remind ourselves of the previous holy days and then how they lead up to and relate to this day. The Passover, the Passover begins the plan. It's not a holy day, but it is a feast day. It's a solemn occasion. The baptized members of the church partake of that. So in that sense, it is set apart. It's a very special, important time and event. Passover reveals why Jesus Christ died, why we need a Savior. Without Christ's Passover sacrifice for our sins, we wouldn't have any hope of eternal life. Well, then the days of unleavened bread, they have the first two holy day seasons in a seven-day period. The first day and last day are holy days. So those days teach us put the leaven of sin out of our lives. Stands to reason that if Christ died to pay the penalty of our past sins, God doesn't want us to continue to live in sin. And then God gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him to help them put that sin out. So those who overcome put that out. So Pentecost would be the next step. That's part of the plan. And Pentecost pictures, represents the coming of the Holy Spirit and also the first harvest of the sons and daughters of God in the first resurrection. And they're called the first fruits of God's spiritual harvest. But that resurrection of the first fruits cannot occur unless Jesus Christ comes again to raise the dead. And that brings us to the Feast of Trumpets. We read this in the sermonette, Leviticus 23:24. So I'll just read it again here. We're told, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. And we can take notice that the word trumpets is plural. There are to be many trumpets and trumpet blasts, as we'll hear later. So following Pentecost, the next great event then in God's holy day plan is the Day of Trumpets, the great day when God intervenes to establish his rule over the earth. The Feast of Trumpets is the focal point, the central, pivotal holy day in God's plan. And this festival pictures or represents many different things. All of the entire end-time events represented by this day are summed up with the expression, the Day of the Lord. So this morning I'd like to divide the meaning of the day into four basic parts. The return of Christ, including the events that lead up to his return. The resurrection of the saints. Christ taking control of all the earth's governments, and then Christ begins the restitution of all things. The Day of Trumpets includes the terrible time of world war. It pictures the intervention and return of Christ, not only to resurrect the first fruit harvest of God's sons and daughters, but also to save the world from total annihilation. Otherwise, no flesh would be saved. It wouldn't be saved alive. The Day of Trumpets includes Jesus Christ taking over the governments of the entire earth. It includes the beginning or the start of the restitution of all things. Well, how do we know this? So many different religions have so many different ideas about the end of the world. That's how they say it. People talk about the return of Christ as the end of the world. Does it really end or not? And how do we know if our understanding is correct or not? And what about the return of Christ to take over the government of the entire earth? How do we know that our understanding of that event is correct? Well, we read about the events in the book of Revelation, but again, there's so many different ideas about just how the book of Revelation is to be understood. Well, the book of Revelation, there's a fly here that might face sudden death if I get my hands on it. But the book of Revelation, especially chapters 4 through 19, are mostly about the days of trumpets. But the key to understanding all of those events and this end time and the return of Christ is revealed in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, let's turn to that. That's the frame for the book of Revelation. It's the point of reference to help us understand the details that are found in Revelation. In Matthew 24, starting in verse 3, Christ was on the Mount of Olives and the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world, or the end of the age?" Well, they asked three questions. When will the stones of the temple be thrown down? What signs point to his return? And what signs will point to the end of the world or the age? And Jesus answered them, especially the third question, with seven signs. The details of these signs are filled in later by Christ in the book of Revelation. But here are the seven signs Jesus reveals to them in answer to their question. And remember, all of these events lead into the Day of Trumpets. And we'll see there's even more events that happen after these. Matthew 24, verse 4, Jesus answered and said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying I'm Christ, and will deceive many." So there's the first sign, religious deception. Verse 6, "You'll hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. The end is not yet." Well, the second sign is war. Verse 7, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and pestilences, earthquakes in different places." So the third and fourth signs, famine, pestilence, there's some earthquakes in there as well. And these are the beginning of sorrows. We don't want to forget. This day has a very serious side to it. Verse 9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake." So tribulation is the fifth sign. Verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." So the heavenly signs are six. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." We don't want to miss what was just said here. all the tribes of the earth will see Christ return, and they will see that he returns with great power and great glory. Verse 31, he'll send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they'll gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So the seventh sign, Christ returns to the earth. He gathers the first fruits or the saints by means of a resurrection and a change to eternal spirit. This is when Christ will set up his rule and God's government over the entire earth. Now we can turn to Revelation. We'll just fill in some details. But first, let's confirm that it is Christ who reveals the details. Revelation 1 and verse 1. Revelation 1 verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show, in other words, to reveal to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. In verse 2, so it's John now who bore record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. And we just notice the one verse in Revelation 5 and verse 5. Revelation 5, 5. One of the elders said to me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to open the seven seals of it." Again, showing it is Christ who reveals this. Then in chapter 6, Christ gives more details about the seven seals, the events leading up to his return, and the completion of the Day of Trumpets. I'm just going to cover the first one just to show how Christ reveals the first seal does indeed represent false religion and false teachers. So we're confirming that Christ in one place told about them in another place, then he reveals the meaning. Revelation 6:1. When I saw the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, "Come." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon had a bowl. And there was given to him a crown, and he came forth conquering and to conquer. And again, now this refers back to the false religion, false leader from Matthew 24. But it's a different description from the description of Christ when Christ returns. Read that in Revelation 19. Just read a few verses there, Revelation 19. I'll start in verse 11. "I saw heaven opened, behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written, no one knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he'd smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So Revelation 6, verse 2, shows the difference between these two writers, gives more details about the first sign that Christ gave, which is religious deception. And then Christ goes on in Revelation 6 to give more details about the rest of the seals. I listed them from Matthew 24. We know then It's going to be a time of great trouble. We can read all those details later. But again, it's the same list. A war is listed as the second seal. This time of increase in deadly wars, now it might be provoked by a direct result of the first seal of religious deception. How many wars have been started over religious deception? But for whatever reason, there will be war. Then famine and death follow. So the fourth seal seems to be a consequence of the third, which follows the second, which follows the first. Events on earth just get worse as more seals are opened, more trumpets sound, and the Day of Trumpets really heats up. When we get to the seventh trumpet in chapter 8, it has seven parts, and then the seventh part has seven parts to it. And then those seven are listed in chapter 16. As each trumpet sounds, the events on earth just keep getting worse. Each of these seven trumpets are part of the final events of the Day of Trumpets. Now, all of these events are used by God to conquer a very sinful and rebellious earth. Chapter 8 lists those events. Review them later. Because I'd like to get to some of the good news in all of this, but we're not there yet. Before we get to that, let's just read Revelation 9, verses 20 and 21. And understand the reason God is doing this. He has a purpose for everything. Revelation 9, verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed with these plagues repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver, brass or stone or wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Verse 21, they repented not of their murders, their sorceries or fornication or thefts. God wants them to repent of all this evil doing, but so far, they just don't get it. We have to understand God has a great purpose for all the events that the Day of Trumpets represents. There's still one more trumpet to sound. We read earlier the seventh trumpet has seven parts. Before Christ puts a stop to all the hurt, the war, the sin, the suffering, God pours out his wrath by means of seven final corrective punishments. In Revelation 15, I'd like to just read verse 1 and then 7 and 8. Revelation 15 and verse 1. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And verse 7, one of the four beasts gave to the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the last part of verse 8 explains that these are in the form of plagues. Verse 8, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and none was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels should be finished. I don't want to read all those final plagues, but I'd like to read verse 9 and verse 11 of Revelation 16. Revelation 16, verse 9. Men were scorched with great heat. They blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues and they repented not to give him glory. In verse 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their works. How much correction and punishment does it take for God to get through to them? Well, it must take some more because there's still two more plagues. We saw earlier there'd be many trumpet sounds, including all those from chapter 16, but I think we made the point the Day of Trumpets is not a walk in the park. It's going to be a time when there'll be few men left. But God has a righteous reason for pouring out his anger and wrath on the earth. In Isaiah 24, you can read a little bit of that. Isaiah 24, 1-6. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste and turns it upside down and scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, and the leader, the lender with the borrower, as with the taker of usury or with the giver of usury to him. Verse 3, the land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, so this is the result, the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men. Now here's a question you might be asking yourself. Did we come here today to celebrate the time when the earth will be almost totally destroyed? No, absolutely not. We can't deny what's certain to come. We're here to learn about that part. That's true. But this day looks forward to the time Christ returns to stop the destruction and save people alive. That is our vision. That is our hope. Matthew 24:22 says, except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. This day of trumpet reveals Jesus Christ will return with great power and glory to establish the government of God on the earth. It's true, it will take great power, great intervention, and great punishment, as God does whatever it takes to help people get the point. He means business, and his way is the only way that works. The Day of Trumpets has a very serious side to it. We have to understand that side. It also has a very wonderful, joyous side to it as well. What about the resurrection of the saints? How do we know our understanding of that is correct? The Day of Trumpets represents the time and the day that we're born into the family of God, and we become actual, literal brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 2:9, Does one of the scriptures help us to know that? Hebrews 2 and verse 9, actually through 11. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 18, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18, here it says, and will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Incredible, incredible statement. In Romans 8, I'd like to read verses 14 through 23, Romans 8, because Romans 8 has some verses that are looking forward to the Day of Trumpets, starting in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, but not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. The whole creation is waiting for the Day of Trumpets and for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. It'll be the first time human beings are changed to eternal spirits born into the family of God. But not everyone believed, probably still today, people don't believe the dead will be resurrected. And Christ had to deal with that disbelief. In Mark 12, just notice in Mark 12, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. So here's how Christ answered them in verse 26, 27. As touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. you therefore do greatly err. So our understanding that God will raise the dead is correct. Now, does that mean that we automatically will be raised up because we know the truth? No, it isn't automatic. God wants us to endure to the end, stay faithful to the end. God's people are called, chosen, and faithful. It's a good example of that principle. Numbers 14. See that we need to be faithful to the end. Numbers 14, verses 22 through 24. Here it says, because all those men who have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt in the wilderness, they've tempted me now these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and has followed me fully, him I'll bring into the land wherein he went, and his descendants shall possess it. So I think God's making a principle crystal clear here. The people that did not listen to God, they didn't follow him fully, they didn't go into the promised land. And Caleb did follow God fully, and he did go in. He did inherit the promised land. So the point is, we have to follow God fully, and then we can be confident we'll inherit the promise that God gives us. We notice that in 2 Corinthians 6. Actually, while we're turning there, I can just mention God said David was a man after his own heart because he did all my will. See that in Acts. It's again the same thing, following God's will. 2 Corinthians 6. Uh, 16 through 18. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you're the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So there is that promise that we can enter not only God's kingdom, but God's family. Most of us have been in the church long enough. We have seen God's glory, God's miracles. We don't have any excuse to not follow God fully. He who is faithful in little is faithful in much. See, so it isn't automatic, but we do get a lot of help. Hebrews 13, Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I'll not fear what man shall do to me. Again, one of the most just absolutely incredible scriptures. God says he will never leave you, never forsake you. I'll just read you Philippians 1 and verse 6. For it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That was Philippians 1, 6. So we can be confident that we'll have a part in the marriage of the Lamb and a part of the wedding supper. I'd like to turn there, Revelation 19. Mentioned that. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are they who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So this is the joyful part of what this day represents. Now, we have to remember our priorities. Ephesians 5:16 tells us, redeem the time because the days are evil. So there's a priority for us. We need to be putting God first, put first things first. You don't even have to turn there. You'll just see it in your mind. Matthew 6:33, we know this. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So the Day of Trumpets pictures the first resurrection of the children of God. And then Christ will also take control of all the government. Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he'll reign forever and ever. So when we pray for God's kingdom to come, we're in effect praying for the restitution of all things. We're certainly praying God sees us through the dark and gloomy, very hard part of the day. But let's notice Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 19. Repent you, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, who was before preached to you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. What things are to be restored? Peace, for one thing. Christ will put an end to war, to violence, crime. Zechariah 14 mentions some of that. Zechariah chapter 14. I'd like to read verses 4 down through 9. This is when Christ returns. His feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives will split in the middle thereof toward the east and the west. And there'll be a very great valley. Half the mountain will remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And you'll flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azel. Yes, you'll flee like you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with you. And it shall come to pass in that day, the light will not be clear nor dark, but it will be one day which will be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it will come to pass that at evening time it will be light. And it shall be in that day, living waters will go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half toward the hinder sea in summer and in winter. Shall it be? And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day there will be one Lord and his name one. The end of hunger, want, sickness, spiritual blindness, as well as physical healing of every kind, they'll all be included in the restitution of all things as it begins. Even as those streams of living waters begin to flow, so will the restitution of all things begin to flow out from Jerusalem and go out, cover the entire earth. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures a more complete restitution, but the Day of Trumpets represents the beginning of that restoration. We celebrate this day with joy, with a confidence in God, not with fear. Now, I don't mean to imply in any way this isn't a serious, a fearsome time, but for this sermon, I'm trying to show the positive side of the day more than the dreadful side. If you only remember one thing from this sermon, I'd recommend that you, and this applies to me, I recommend that we remember this. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. I'll get there. And verse 28. Here it says in 1 John 2:28, "And now, little children," God's children, "abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." This is the time to draw close to God. Now, before the great and terrible day of the Lord arrives, abide in him. Vines defines this word to mean continue, dwell, endure, remain, stand and tarry or wait. It's the same word in John 15:10. I'll just read that. It says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." This is the time, like no other, to draw close to God, have that living faith, that love, and obedience toward God. That's what it takes in this end. We can't wait till the everything happens to get ready. We have to abide with God now, today. When Christ returns, he's going to send his angels to gather his people. They'll serve under Christ. They'll reign on the earth in his government. Revelation 5:10 says that he's made us to be to our God kings and priests, and we'll reign on the earth. So this Day of Trumpet pictures that great time when Christ begins the time of refreshing, the time of restitution of all things. So what's the very first thing Christ will restore when he comes to the earth? Now, we read some of the seals, some of the plagues, the vials of the wrath of God that's going to be poured out on the earth. We read there'll be great damage to the earth. If Christ has to stop nuclear war to save the earth, well, wouldn't that mean there's deadly radiation all over the place? Would the first thing he does be neutralize radiation? Maybe the first thing would be he provide food for everyone after all these famines. Or maybe he'd heal people from all these plagues and pestilence so they'd be in a condition so that they could learn how to live by God's law. Well, the absolutely first thing Christ will restore is to restore life to the dead in Christ and change them and those of us who are alive to eternal spirit, sons and daughters of the Most High God. Now, actually, we read that earlier back in Matthew 24. I'd like to read it again. Matthew 24, and starting in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars will fall from heaven, powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man of heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And this first thing he does, he sends his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. 1 Corinthians 15:57 and 58. Very encouraging verse. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, or because of that, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This day pictures a time when Christ gathers together the resurrected and glorified brothers and sisters of Christ. Then, under Christ, working together, we begin the process of restoring God's government to the earth. This day is filled with great meaning and mixed emotions because it has so many parts to it. It's a time of trouble and war to some, a time of great joy for those who are part of that first resurrection. I'd like to conclude in John 17. John 17. We'll read what Christ prayed about for his disciples. Just before Christ is going to face his trial, actually his fiery trial, and then before they had to face theirs, their tough times. He was praying for them to be able to make it through what was ahead for them. So in John 17, starting in verse 11, Christ said, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that, and this is what I want us to really understand, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Christ knew persecution was coming against the church. But he wanted them to have joy, knowing they could finish their work just as he had joy because he would finish his work. We're not facing the days ahead alone. God will be with us. And Christ wants us to have that same joy, that same confidence that he had about the plan of God. The Day of Trumpets is above all else, and in spite of all else, in spite of all the terrifying part of it, it is a time of great joy when that last trumpet sounds and we become changed from human to divine sons and daughters of God. After we endure to the end, remain faithful to the end, and when we're changed, then we can have the full measure of joy Christ prayed that we would receive. Well, have a nice lunch, brethren. We'll see you back then for afternoon services.